I bring you good news of great joy, for today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. I want to welcome you to our Christmas Eve worship service. This is going to be a service of lessons and carols, and we will conclude our service by singing Silent Night by candlelight. And so we look forward to glorifying and worshiping our great God this evening as we remember the gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ, born as an infant in a manger. And so a few logistical details as we get started. Hopefully each one of you has a candle, and I'll let parents decide on the wisdom of how young children you give that to. But after Pastor Keen shares the Christmas meditation, there's going to be a brief musical interlude, and during that time, Pastor Keen and I are going to light our candles off the Christ candle, and then we'll proceed down the center aisle. We'll be keeping our candles upright, and if the person at the head of each pew would tilt their candle and light it off of ours and then kind of pass it down each row, we'll go all the way to the back, and then once everybody's candle is lit and the musical interlude is over, then we'll sing Silent Night via candlelight. And we'll also be singing that a cappella. And parents, we ask that you would supervise your own children. And then when we reach the conclusion of our service, there'll be some plastic bins for you to place your candle in. If you really want to take it home, feel free. It'll be our gift to you. But we do ask if you want to leave it with us, if you can wait until the wax has dried, that would be most helpful. But at this time, we ask if you would turn off any electronic devices, or at least put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And then let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
The fifth candle is Christ's candle. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was born on this day.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we remember that on this night long ago, you gave us your Son, the eternal Word, the one through whom the entire universe was made, the Savior of all. He took on flesh, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And so on this night, we join our voices with the heavenly host that we may sing of your glory. Would you give us a place among the shepherds that we may worship the one for whom we've waited, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Well, I invite you to stand and grab your hymnal as we sing hymn number 196, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus."
Thank you.
You may be seated. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Remain seated as we sing What Child Is This?, hymn number 213.
Thank you.
And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I invite you to stand as we grab our hymnals and sing hymn number 211, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." You may be seated. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route.
Thank you. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Titus, a little book in the back of the New Testament, Titus chapter 3. I want to read a few verses to you for our meditation tonight, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Apostle Paul says in Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and desires and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hateful and hating one another." And my text for this evening, verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Let's pray. Father, I ask now that You would bless us and speak to our hearts of eternal things as we wait on You and Your master teacher, the Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you are old enough to remember a television show years ago in the 1950s and on into the 60s called This Is Your Life. This Is Your Life, with Ralph Edwards and I think sometimes Jack Benny and some others. It ran from the 50s to 1961. And you know the story. Every time they would find a celebrity and they would speak to the celebrity and they would try to cajole them to show up at this one location. And at that place, they would surprise them with those famous words, "This is your life." And then they would bring out a host of people. A lot of times they would dig up old friends, old flames, former spouses, everything else. And I always used to get tickled when I'd watch the reruns of that show, not the original episodes, but the reruns, how that whenever they told them, "This is your life," you'd look on the faces of the celebrity and they would be shocked. Almost like, who are they going to dig up? Or what are they going to dig up? What kind of information are they going to bring out and embarrass me with? Well, if you look at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, it's sort of a, "This is your life." Put it another way, this is your life apart from Christ, in verse 3. And then the Apostle Paul, in a very beautiful way, says, "This is your life in Christ," in verses 4 and following. So those are the two things I want to highlight tonight. This is your life apart from Christ. This is your life in Christ. First of all, this is your life apart from Christ. In verse 3, Paul describes the infection common to the whole human race, which is, of course, sin. It's important to note the variety of sin in this list. He says, "At one time, we were foolish, disobedient, and deceived." And then he says, "enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." You know, the former sins are predominantly internal and easily concealed. If I'm being deceived by believing something erroneous about God or something that He said, as Eve was in the garden, as Adam was, if I'm being deceived, well, that's something internal. That's something that you really can't see with the naked eye. But if I'm enslaved to passions and pleasures, that's something that is very external and often very public. He goes on to say, "We lived in malice and envy, being hateful and hating one another." Once again, a person can live with malice and envy in their heart without anyone knowing it. In fact, we can live with all kinds of things in our hearts without anybody knowing it. We can be insecure, we can be fearful, we can be jealous and envious. Those things are concealed. But a hateful person who hates others, somebody that is really ripped up with bitterness, somebody that is burned by life, body that has some severe problems inside that just happen to bubble over, that is very public and hard to hide. And we as sinners have a tendency to categorize our sin as if some are more excusable to God than others. But we know that's not the case in the Bible. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 18 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, even seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives or devises evil and wicked plans, feet that run fast to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." See, God hates those things that are hidden as well as those things that are exposed that are considered sins from his vantage point. If God's word condemns something, it is sin. And if it endorses something and we don't practice that, it is sin. No matter how much we categorize, some of us can hide our sin better than others. Some of us, our sin is very, very public, very plain. Well, not only the variety of sin, but notice the progression of sin. Paul seems to move from the initial mental sins of disobedience, characterized by foolishness and deception, to enslavement to passions and pleasures, all the way to malice and envy and even hatred. There seems to be a downward spiral associated with sin. That's why the Bible says, abstain from every appearance of evil. That's why the Bible says to flee immorality. Because it has a tendency to start with little things. I can be foolish and I can be deceived, but that can lead to enslavement and later on hatred. Sin typically takes the course of a downward spiral. It tends to have a negative effect on ourselves and subsequently all those around us. James 1, 14 through 16 maybe sounds familiar. But each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I think of the example of Cain, who was casual and cavalier toward God, who worshiped God in an insufficient way. And that led to the Lord's gentle rebuke to Cain, but Cain didn't receive it. And his approach to God, while it was less than what it should be, led to envy of his brother Abel, and finally, hatred and murder in the garden. I think of King Saul, who started out so well, but his initial sins included half-hearted obedience. God said, go do this, annihilate the whole town, and Saul had a better idea. I think I'll just keep some of the goods for some effective worship practices. Later on, he became envious of David and jealous, and he tried to kill David. This insanity took over because of his sin. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Paul is saying this is our life apart from Christ, and it's not pretty. It is not pretty. We all stand guilty. We stand as condemned sinners before a holy and a righteous God. And while some of us may conceal our sin better than others, God knows our hearts. That's why he says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God hates all sin and he'll punish all sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. We live in a sinful world and we have sinful lives. But I want you to notice the second point. Not only is this is our life apart from Christ, but number two, this is our life in Christ. Paul's words go on here in verse 7. And I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures of Christmas. But when the kindness, look at verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He looks at the Lord Jesus and he says, in a world where there is ugliness and hatred and envy and all the other evil things that Jesus himself said come out of the human heart, in a world like that, the Lord Jesus comes with kindness and with love. To me, that highlights several things. One, Paul's words highlight the fact that God is not allergic to messy lives and creepy people. He's not allergic to that. The Lord God of the Bible goes to the messiest situations, the most messed up lives, where sin goes far, Jesus goes further. I can't help but think of the story of Lazarus whenever Jesus said, roll the stone away, and they said, Lord, if we do that, it'll stink, because he's been in there for 4 days. Jesus said, roll the stone away. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is not afraid to go to the messiest places, the smelliest places of life. And that includes right down to the human heart. We need kindness and love. I don't know about you and how you grew up, but I need kindness and love. I need some kindness and I need some love to deliver me from my sin. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. We live in a world that is affected by sin, not only in our hearts, but if we look around ourselves and we read the news, we see hatred and racism. We see violent crime. What goes around comes around. Acts of terrorism at home as well as abroad. Poverty and disease and sexual immorality, greed, materialism. All we have to do is look to Paris, France, or San Bernardino, California to see the effects of sin. Go to Chicago. Go to Minneapolis. Finding what goes around comes around. That we fought things of racism in the 60s and now we deal with it again. Because sin doesn't leave the human heart with more education or more resources. Now, there's only one answer to sin, and that is God saving us. You see, Paul's words highlight the fact not only that God is not allergic to messy lives and creepy situations tainted by sin, but he also highlights the fact of our inability to save ourselves. Look at verse 5a. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He had to save us. He had to save us. We could not save ourselves. Why? Simply because God demands perfect righteousness. And actions we label as righteous are not only imperfect to a holy God, they're actually offensive to him. You remember the words of Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag in front of a holy God. You think about that. Our very best moment is so tainted by sin that God looks at that and says, that will not do. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, not even one. You know, we use the word perfect all the time. We speak of bowling a perfect game, a 300. Or getting a perfect on a test. Or a response in an email. I do that all the time. Somebody sends me something and it's a message I like to receive, or it's a task that's finished and I say, that's perfect, you know, exclamation point. But when God looks at our lives, he doesn't see that. And that's what he demands. It's absolute perfection. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But see, that's where Christ comes in. Because Christ has to save us, and that salvation is extensive. He's got to make us perfect, which is something you nor I could ever attain to. Look at verse 5b. Paul highlights the extensive nature of this salvation. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now think about that. According to Scripture, we sinners don't simply waltz into heaven. We don't simply stand before a holy God. I asked someone one time, do you know if you're going to heaven? Do you know the living God? The man said to me, well, if I die and my good works outweigh my bad works, I believe I will go to heaven. And I had to pop his bubble at that point, say, no, that's not the way it works. God is engraved on a curve. He's got to wash us. And if that's not enough, he's got to renew us. He's got to do a heart transplant. And if that's not enough, he's got to justify us. before a holy God. That's why Christ died on the cross. Everything points to the atonement. Under the old covenant, God gave his law and he said, obey these words, and everybody failed. And so he said, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's bulletproof. I'm going to send my son, God incarnate, Jesus, to come and be the perfect law keeper. And then to lay his life down and shed his blood in order to make atonement for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why it's bulletproof. That's why God says, I save by grace through faith. It's nothing we could ever do to merit or earn that salvation. We all fall short. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was educated. He knew the Bible. Jesus made it clear to him, you must be born again. This is a radical thing for a radical problem. So he says to us, all this has been poured out generously. We've been justified by his grace that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Bible makes it clear our hearts are so sinful. We're so far from God that every one of us has to be adopted into the family. There's only one natural born child of the living God, and that's the Lord Jesus. All the rest of us have to be adopted into the family. And so, in summary, Jesus washes away our sin. He renews our hearts by his atoning work on the cross. He justifies us before the Father, and he ensures our adoption into God's forever family. We are untouchable if we are found in Christ. You know, part of the beauty of that show I told you about, This Is Your Life, is at the beginning, everybody had that look on their face, like, I'm going to be exposed, I'm going to be embarrassed, I'm going to really, really be in bad shape when this is over with. But by the end of every show, they would bring out family members. They would bring out gifts. They would bring out all kinds of things, money, jewelry, a new car, and they would honor the person who before was fearful of being embarrassed and ashamed. That's what God does for us in the gospel. In the incarnation of the baby Jesus, he comes to earth and he says, this is your life, as ugly as it is. But I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give my life for yours. And I'm going to give you the righteousness that God demands that you lack and that only I can furnish. And I'm going to bathe you in my blood and wash away every sin now and even those you commit in the future. You will be presented as an adopted child, sinless. So the only question remains is, which one is your life? Which one is your life? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for sending your son Jesus. As we read this description of our hearts and our world and the sinful mess that both are in, yet the Lord Jesus came and showed the kindness and the love you wanted to show to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray that if our life is the former rather than the latter, that you would change us and save us, even this night, that we might truly enjoy our first Christmas, because we know you by faith. Do all this and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand and grab your hymnal. Open to hymn number 210 as we sing all four verses of Silent Night.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you sinless before his glorious throne, to the only wise God be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas.